Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ today. It's been good to be here so far. I chickened out this morning. I told some people what I might do, and I'm not planning to do it. And it's from a conversation. My idea was from a conversation that I had last Sunday in the back of church with some of you. We're talking about the book of Revelation. And I thought maybe for this morning, instead of a sermon, I would simply read the book of Revelation aloud. But it would take about an hour and 25 minutes, even with me reading as fast as I read. Should I have done that? You can talk to me about it afterward. But the book of Revelation is a place we don't spend a lot of time, it seems like we haven't recently. And yet it's a precious book, and I'm going to stay in the book of Revelation. We're just not going to read the whole thing. I'd like to look especially at the first three chapters this morning, and I've entitled the sermon, Christ in Church. So you have that conversation last Sunday to thank for this Sunday. If you turn with me over to the book of Revelation, we'll begin at chapter 1, and I plan to read... as we work through this, the first three chapters. Christ in Church. So I'm going to actually start here in verse 17, partway through verse 17. I'm going to read a little passage here, and then we'll go back and start at the beginning. Okay, so Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means it was both revealed by him and it's revealed about him. And the question is, how much of church is Christ? How much of what we do in church and what we think about what it means to have church, how much of that is Jesus Christ? There's a famous passage in a book by a Russian author in which the Grand Inquisitor of the Roman Catholic Church meets a man on the street, and they begin to talk, and eventually the conversation goes to the chambers of the Grand Inquisitor of the Roman Catholic Church, and the conversation continues, and gradually, the Grand Inquisitor comes to understand that the person he is speaking to is none other than Jesus Christ. And it's a very interesting conversation. And it ends up with them talking about all the ways in which things are different in the modern church than what it looked like, what Jesus' vision for the church looked like. And it goes on and on and on, and eventually Jesus says, okay, so what are you going to do with me? The Grand Inquisitor of the church is, of course, responsible for finding heresy and dealing with heresy. And he has just talked about the ways in which the church is no longer a small band of terrified disciples. It's this huge political monolith. And all the ways in which its wealth and its influence just cross over the entire earth. And they sit there in silence for a little bit. And then the Grand Inquisitor says, I really have no choice. And Jesus said, no, you don't have a choice, do you? You've got to execute me again. It's where the author perceived that the Roman Catholic Church had evolved to this point, where if Jesus would come, they would have no choice but to do the same thing that the Romans and the Jews had done in their time. And of course, the mirror is for us to look at what we are doing in church. And is it truly an image of the vision of Jesus Christ, or is it something else? And the book of Revelation is a book that Jesus himself says, you're blessed if you read it, and you're cursed if you don't. And it seems to me a fair reason why we should pay attention, the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation there's lots of different ways to look at it, and this, of course, the reason why people are nervous about talking about the book of Revelation. The world can be divided into all kinds of different people, and it frequently is. For example, there are three kinds of people in the world, the ones who can count and the ones who can't. And, so evidently you're the latter, I don't know. No, but there's people make divisions among each other all the time, and they say, okay, you feel this way, and they feel that way, and so there can be a lot of controversy about the book of Revelation. But there are four that I'd like to talk about here just briefly this morning, and it sort of talks about the way we look at the book as a whole, not in the interpretations of the book. And the first is what's called the preterist view of the Revelation. And this basically says that the book of Revelation was written for the people of John's day. It described the spiritual struggles that they were experiencing, and it was for them. It's not talking about about our day, but just description. It was a description of their day. It was written in symbolic language so that the Romans or the political forces outside of Christianity could look at it and not say, well, this is something we need to deal with, because it was all written in this symbolic, poetic language. The second view is a historicist view. And the historicist view says that Revelation is a sweeping panorama of all of church history. And people who believe that this is the truth about the book of Revelation believe that it predicts the future, but it's the future of the church age, not necessarily of the end of time. So just describing the struggles that churches will have throughout history, and they would maybe pick out people in history, and they would say that this person is an embodiment of this symbolic figure. So the Pope might be cast as the beast. And so that would be one view of this. But they don't necessarily believe that it describes the actual end of time. Then there's what's called the poetic view. And the poetic view of the book of Revelation believes that the book of Revelation is full of pictures and symbols intended to encourage and comfort persecuted Christians not only in John's day, but in our day. Christians of all times can read through the book of Revelation and find comfort and help. And it's basically an allegorical view. And it's not necessarily viewed as literal or historic. It's a book of personal meaning. And then there's what's called the futurist view. And in the futurist view, it believes that after chapter 4, the book of Revelation primarily deals with end times, the time immediately preceding Jesus' return. And in this view, that's primarily what the book is about, and it's about deciphering when Jesus will come or the events immediately preceding his coming and how Christians should be prepared for that moment. So which view is correct? Well, I think in some degree or another, they're all correct. It was a book written for the people in John's day. It's a book that talks about the struggles that church, the people of God, have had throughout history. It's a story it's a book that's deeply personal, that has something that you can pull out every day, and it's something that's going to I think it's quite clear that it's also, it speaks of future prophecy. There's something in all of these views. And we believe that Jesus gave it to us for a specific reason. It's not just a book that we can just ignore. It's tacked on at the end and should be safely ignored. There are real things there that we need to be paying attention to. So that's just sort of an overview. And I we'll see how this goes. I may speak more in the book of Revelation in the future. But for now, let's begin with chapter 1 and talk about Christ in church. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This is John's introduction to the book. And I love the way he introduces Jesus as to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We're going to talk about the different kinds of churches and the different struggles that they had. But it's interesting to me what John brings to the forward here. Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. John wasn't his own hero. He wasn't the hero of his stories. Jesus was. Peter wasn't the centerpiece of the church. Jesus was. And then Jesus makes his own introduction in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, which is, of course, the first and the last letters of the alphabet in Greek. The beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so quiz time for you youngsters. What was Patmos? Who can tell me anything about Patmos? Does anybody know what the name of the prison island off the coast of California was or is? Patrick? Alcatraz. What do you know about Alcatraz? It's a high security prison for the worst kinds of prisoners. And it's off the coast of California. Well, Patmos was sort of the Alcatraz for off of the coast of Greece here. And it was a place where prisoners went. Prisoners that you didn't want to necessarily kill, but that you didn't want to have any contact with the outside world. And that's where John was sent. There's some argument about exactly why he was there. Most people believe, I believe, that he was exiled there. Some people believe he went as a missionary. It's true either way that if he went as an exile, he became a missionary. But he was on this Isle of Patmos, this prison island. And it says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Why these 7 churches when there are a lot more churches than these 7 in the ancient world? There is the church, of course, of Galatia, for example. It isn't mentioned. Not exactly sure why that is. Some people believe it's because it's basically a circular ring geographically, these churches. I think it's also true that we'll find in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation a composite of really what's going on in all churches. These are the things that churches face of all different types. And so maybe he picked them out because of that. What do you do with a revelation? I would think it's safe to say here that it's true that most of us would say that we want to be people of the Word. And this morning, Laverne talked to us about being people open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The things that John writes from Revelation, from vision, he writes an entire book on this vision that he sees. And we talk about how dangerous it is to receive revelation, and it's true. If revelation does not align with the scripture, it can be something that can come from the wrong spirit. Laverne talked to us about how we need to discern the spirits. Is this something that comes from the Spirit of God, or is this coming from somewhere else? Maybe from my own spirit or from the spirit of the enemy. And yet there's something, I think, beautiful about the fact that we can have a connection with God so close that he can speak to us in this way. And I would encourage you, don't be afraid of that. It's a beautiful thing. I've been struggling. Here's something else I've been struggling with, but I'm going to tell you a story, and it's a personal story, but it's something that I'm the kind of thing that I'm talking about here. So I told you a couple of weeks ago, it's more than a couple of weeks, about my friend Donnie, in Romania, 43 years old, dying of cancer. He's got a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old child, and as of Friday, he was in his 25th day without food and water. Now, how is he alive without water for 25 days? Nobody knows. He can't swallow, and so he can't drink. They would swab his mouth out try to keep him comfortable because he couldn't breathe properly, but he hadn't taken a drink for 25 days, and just incredible suffering, but also incredibly surrounded by love and people of God trying to help him and just support him. And it's been something that obviously has been on our minds and our hearts. And Friday night, during the night between Friday and Saturday morning, I had a dream. And in my dream, I was sitting beside Donnie's bed, and just trying to be there for him and comfort him in whatever way I could, although I couldn't really do anything for him. And he was restless, and I covered him, but I was so distressed, I got up and I left him and went out of the room. We went and sat in a room in the dark somewhere else. And I was just sitting there thinking about all these things, and I heard a knock on the door, and I went up, opened the door, And there was Donnie standing. And he was standing there in the door and just looked at me and he said, look, look at me. Look at me. Just look. And I looked and he was perfectly healthy. He's down to about 80 pounds. He had been a little tubby before. He was tubby again. His face looked beautifully healthy. He was just, he said, I'm just completely healed. God has completely healed me. Just look at me. And we went out of the room and out into the courtyard, and there was a bunch of people there, and he just stood there, and we all just started praising God about how he had been healed. It was just amazing. And I woke up in the morning and looked at my phone, and there's a message from his wife saying Donnie passed away in the night. Now, what do I do with that? Other than to say that it felt like a touch from God. And don't make doctrine out of that, and yet enjoy it when it comes to you. It's like a little confirmation. God says, I'm with you. I hear you. I see you. Here's something for you. And I think that's one of the ways we can read the book of Revelation. As I would encourage you to read it, read down through there and see what God has for you. There's blessings in there. Now, God doesn't send you a dream on every single occasion, but when he does, it's like a gift. And I'm incredibly grateful for those gifts as they come. But here's the vision that John has, and it's not all easy stuff. It's not all just a pat on the head to say, I hear you, John. I see you, John. You're going to be okay, John. It's got some words for us here. So I'd like to start working our way through just very briefly. I'm not going to spend a long time on each of these churches, but I'd like to just read about what Jesus has to say to these churches and give it a brief summary and notice a few lessons from each church. Okay, chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Ephesians was the active church. They were the church in which things were happening. Programs were running. People were being helped. They were so active. And yet there was something wrong. They were active but unloving. And the word that Jesus has for them, remember from where you have fallen. And you look at them and they may have looked at themselves and said, from where we have fallen, just look at us. Look at what we're doing. We're really being a help and we're being a light and we're being a witness and things are happening. It doesn't matter. No, let me put it this way. When our mission overtakes our love, things start to come apart. Let us remember that the love that we have for Jesus Christ and the love we have for each other has to stay more than an ideal off to the side, but it has to be the central motivating force for everything we do. And our existence is not measured the success of our existence as a congregation is not measured in the kinds of programs that are running, but in the way that Jesus Christ is alive in us and his love is in us and our love for him is real. One of the things that Brother Bob Stauffer said while he was here in his meetings talking about Gypsy Smith, who at age 80 was just as excited about the gospel message as he was as a young man. Somebody asked him, how do you maintain this excitement? He said, I've just never lost the wonder of it all. Let's never lose the wonder of our salvation. And I'm going to keep on coming back to this theme. We are the hero of our own story. We begin to lose the need for Jesus in our story. He becomes icing on top. He becomes the header, but he doesn't become the heart. We are not the hero of our story. Jesus Christ is. In each of these cases that Jesus has a message for a church, he has a message to them as a group, and then he has messages for individuals in that group. And he says this to the individuals in that church. Now, let's see. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You might look around at your church, and we're going to look at the rest of these churches. You might look around at your church, and you say, well, this is wrong, and that's wrong, and the other thing's wrong. And then we sort of throw up our hands and sit down and go back into the woodwork. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. He says, you as an individual in the church in which you live, do this thing. Be an overcomer. You be the person in whom the Spirit of God lives and dwells. You be the person of love. You be the person of mission, of missional love, of sacrificial love, in whom Christ is real and alive and vivid. Don't lose the wonder. You be that person. Overcome through me, by me, for my glory, and things will happen. Wherever you find yourself, you can be that person. Unto the church, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt the second death. The church of Smyrna was a suffering church. It was a persecuted church. And they might have cried out for relief. Can we just be like the Ephesians? Everything going so well for them and looking so good. But no, they were called to suffer. And the word that Jesus has to them is, don't be afraid. Fear not. Once again, they are not the hero. Jesus Christ is the hero. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God calls us to go through difficult circumstances or easy circumstances. But may it be true of us that in those circumstances, we are searching for God every moment, and we are connected with him every moment. So if you're going through a hard time, as in a church under attack from the enemy, in a way of persecution, be faithful. And there are reasons and times and places which churches specifically fall into this kind of struggle. And often it has simply to do with the culture in which they live, their geography. But sometimes it has to do with the fact that they were unafraid to speak the truth of Christ. And that causes persecution. So don't give up living the truth of Christ. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword of two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. this is a church that's a strange one, isn't it? He compliments them on their zeal, on the fact that they've had martyrs who gave their lives for the Lord, and they ended up slain. And then he comes along in verse 14 and says, but you've got this problem here. There is heresy in your church. There's some disagreement or discussion about exactly what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is, but it's widely believed that it was, at least in part, a belief that the body was unimportant, the spirit was what was important, and therefore the things that happen in my body really don't have any effect on the spirit. And so there was things like rampant immorality. It doesn't matter. It's just the physical body. Physical body does what it is. God doesn't worry about the physical body. He worries about my spirit. So my spirit rises above these things. And so there'd be things like adultery and really horrible things that were going on. And these people were saying this is a freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that's a thing I hate. Can't stand it. And it's in church. It's in their church. And so we've got this church that it feels like it's, how can this be a church of Christ if this is in church? And it's important to realize that to remember that he says, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. It's not a place you need to live. And yet it's also interesting that he says, that he gives once again a word for the individuals in this church. That they can be faithful in this place. But a church that allows doctrinal error of this kind and just sort of moves on and says, now there's all these good things. Let's just focus on the good things. Let's focus on Antipas, who's our Antipas. He was slain. He's our martyr. Let's just focus on him. This other stuff, we don't really agree with them, but it's sort of, we'll just have to leave it off to the side. Jesus says, that doesn't work. You can't continue with me. I won't stay in that church. Jesus won't stay in that church. Okay, verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes likened to a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So in this situation, we've got a church which Jesus compliments, and then he calls out something really horrible, and then he compliments them again. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about the fact that if you look back in history for that perfect moment in history in which everything was just right and there was no conflict and the theology was perfect and the practice was perfect and people's attitudes were perfect and it was just, everything was just right. Let's do that thing right there. You won't find it. All the way back to the 12 disciples who became 11. It's not visible anywhere. And, you know, sometimes what we do is we look at each other and we see real flaws, real sins maybe even in each other. And we say, you know what? I just give up. Church is not for me. And we walk away from it. Jesus is saying here, I think, that in the context of real wrong, he is the one who will take care of some of these things. You be faithful. You hold fast. I don't have any other word for you. You hold fast. You have the love of Jesus in you. You have the desire to learn of him and to pursue him and learn the truth and hold it. And I'll take care of this problem. Let me handle that. And I just love what he says once again to each individual in this church. Now, it's also true that the books of the first two chapters here, the letters to the churches, are written to the angels of the church. And there's, once again, differing opinions of what that means. It's either the leaders of the church, or it's the spiritual force over the church, or literally the angel of the church. But in any case, it's the word is given to these angels of the church, the leader of the church. These things are things you need to make right in your churches, and then partly because of the burden that it places on those who are in these congregations. Okay, chapter 3, and I see there's not very much left here. Chapter 3, we've got just a couple more. Under the church in Sardis, angel of the church in Sardis, write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." This is a terrifying one to me. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." A name that you live, but you're dead. How could the name live on if the fact was that it wasn't true anymore? It's by careful cultivation of reputation. That's how that's done. Do you think the church of Sardis knew that they were dead? They knew that something was wrong, and yet they also knew that there was something that they really wanted to maintain, to keep. Christ will not walk in my heart. He won't stay walking among us if our reputation, if our desire for reputation eclipses our desire for the actual thing. Jesus must be real. And it's interesting what he says to them. He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." So what happens if you feel like you are surrounded by spiritual apathy? You can be involved in that solution. Strengthen the things which are ready to die. And one of the most crucial realizations of my life has been that Jesus does not need me to fix a problem. Jesus is the solution himself. He is the solution to our needs, whether it's in church, whether it's in your personal life, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your wherever you are and you encounter a need, Jesus is the answer to that need. And your intelligence or lack thereof, your abilities or lack thereof, your resources or lack thereof, he'll use you. Absolutely, he'll use you. But how will he use you or me? He will use me to the extent that he is in me. And some of the most intelligent people have done some of the most harm in the world. That's why Jesus says that, or Paul says that God uses the weak things to confound the strong and the foolish things to confound the wise. It's because when when we give ourselves and we say, you know what, Jesus, just be in me so that my actions might be your actions, literally, that my words might be the words that you want me to say, that my spirit, my response would be your spirit and your response, then we give the outcome back to him and he can take care of it. But if instead, you know, I come up with this beautiful battle plan in which I can defeat my foes or outwit my opponents, Jesus isn't in that. And if our goal is to make sure the reputation stays alive without the Spirit, be very careful, like the Church of Sardis. Okay, the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Philadelphia was a church with the open door in front of it. The church still had a little strength. And no man's going to shut the door and no man's going to stop them. That's also our church, isn't it? There's an open door for us. There's lots of open doors for us. And we've got a little strength. Jesus says, focus on the things that are in front of you, that you can do. For my sake, by my strength, for my glory. Not because, woohoo, we're the Church of Philadelphia, but because I am your God. Jesus in us. Such a beautiful picture here. And once again, promises to overcomers. Do you ever notice that Jesus doesn't say to any of the church members in these churches, "I'm so sorry you're not part of the Church of Philadelphia. I'm so sorry you're not part of this other church. If you'd only be like that other church." He doesn't ever feel sorry for us. Jesus always gives us the language of an overcomer. He says, here's something you can do in this place. Be an overcomer. And then finally, the church of Laodicea, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This is the one that sticks with us, right? The lukewarm one that God uses this vivid language on. "I will spew you out of my mouth because you're neither cold nor hot." It's a terrible place to live in, this apathetic environment of, well, yeah, we're got a little bit of Jesus, but not too much. Got a little bit of the world, but not too much. You're just sort of going through the motions. And it's, you can see what God thinks about it. He uses very vivid language. It's a place we don't want to live. And yet, once again, I want to just point out that one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible was written to this church. And I know people can be discouraged by circumstance. And the devil has a way of coming to us and knocking the feet out from under us. But remember this. Some of the most difficult things we ever experience are of our own creation. You know, who is responsible for the church at Laodicea? What was the church at Laodicea? It was responsible for it. And yet, Jesus offers each person something in that place. And what I love about it is he doesn't necessarily say us and them, you and the others. He says, all of you, I'm offering you this. I'm standing here and I'm knocking. I'm out ahead of you. I'm waiting for you. You people who are just satisfied with way too little. I stand at the door and knock. If any of you hear my voice, open the door. I'll come in. Book of Revelation is full of comfort for the saints. I'd encourage you to read it. It's one of those books that if you read over it in one sitting, it's like washes over you. It's an incredibly encouraging book. And maybe we'll approach more of it later. But in our lives, thinking about these first three chapters, Christ in church, and the kinds of circumstances that we are likely to face as we follow Christ together. All the different kinds of scenarios that Jesus points out in these seven churches of Revelation, we're likely to experience at one time or another in our lives. Let's hold fast. Let's not forget our first love. Let's be overcomers. Let's pursue Jesus with our whole heart. Let's remember that we don't want to be in a place where he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to fight against you with the sword of my mouth. But let's also remember that there are things that you cannot change except Christ be in you. And may he be in us, individuals. May his love and his grace and his truth and his spirit simply be radiating from us. As we interact with each other, that'll be simply a blessing because it'll be a little bit like interacting with Jesus himself. Jesus, who didn't spare the truth, and yet who didn't spare his life. And may we love the church as Christ loved it. And yes, there's going to be problems. Just as in we cannot find in the historical record any perfection. Not going to find it anywhere. And yet may it be true that as we journey into God, that journey is in itself a kind of perfection to God.